So we'll continue our series in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Mike's read the passage. The children have gone to their classes. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for us as we study God's words. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. Lord, we do pray for the youngsters now gone to their classes. Lord, we pray for the Sunday school teachers that you would speak through them this morning. Lord, we pray that you'll speak through your word to them, you speak through your word to us. Lord, we pray that we will not proclaim ourselves, that we will not highlight ourselves, but we will highlight Jesus Christ and him crucified, that he would be glorified this morning, whatever age we are. Lord, we pray that the only thing that is highlighted with ourselves this morning is our sin and therefore our need for you. So Lord, we pray that this time that we would do as Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 2, that we'll be able to say to each other afterwards that we love each other so much that we're delighted to share with each other not only the gospel, but our lives as well. Lord, we thank you for this fellowship. Lord, we pray for Tim today as he preaches in Bala. We pray that you'll speak through him. And Lord, we pray that you'll speak to us today and you'll speak through us the rest of the week. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you see, the PowerPoint here, and during the week, on Tuesday evening, we had our film night here, and we watched the film Tortured for Christ, and that's looking at the work of Release International, looking at very much the time of communism there in Russia and Romania, and how Christians lived for Christ there, and actually they were tortured for Christ. And so I thought, well, today, and I think from this passage, we can see examples of how we should live for Christ, so hence the title. And just to kick off with, I've said these words up here before, I've quoted this before, the words of C.T. Studd, cricketer turned missionary, and he says this: only one life and it will soon be past, only what is done for Christ will last. A powerful quote. It's a true quote, and the thing is, no one here, none of us here, wants to live a wasted life. No one here later on in life wants to think that they were not an influence in one way or another, that their life was in vain. But in order for us to say at some point that our life meant something, that our life meant anything, we need to live a certain way, don't we? We don't want to come to the end of our lives. We don't want to come to the end of our jobs, our ministries, our family, and say, it was empty. It was nothing happened. I had no effect that mattered. It was all in vain. We don't want to say that. We don't want to feel that. But the thing is, if there is only one life and it will soon be passed, only what is done for Christ will last, we must say then that actually some of the things, many of the things that we do won't last because it's not done for Christ. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I don't know your heart, and if you're not a Christian this morning, let me just ask, okay, if there is no God, what's the point in anything? Surely without God, everything is in vain. Because sooner or later, everything will break, it will fail, or it will die. It won't last. Only what is done for Christ will last. Only what is done for Christ will last for eternity, will last forever, will last in the life that's to come. God's the giver of life. We see that in Genesis. In him there is life. Outside of him, there is no life. So I beg you today, come to him. Come to him. Jesus, who shows us God, we read it in Hebrews, he's the exact imprint of his nature. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So are you trusting Jesus this morning? Are you trusting? Are you resting in him alone for forgiveness? Outside of Christ is death. Outside of Christ, life is in vain. And even as Christians here, we've got to ask ourselves, Have you been an influence for Jesus? Have you been an influence for Christ? Have you been a Christ-like influence in work this week? Have you been a Christ-like influence in school or college this week? Have you been a Christ-like influence with your family this week? Or can you actually just look back at the opportunities that you've had to live for Christ, to speak of Christ, and say, actually, it's been in vain? How do we make our lives count? We see Paul saying, if you look down at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, he says there, our visit to you was not without results. The ESV translation says, our visit to you was not in vain. Everywhere we should go, we should pray that our visit, our comings, our goings, we should pray that our visit was not in vain, that our visit was not without results. Now, Tuesday night, again, we mentioned, we watched that film, Tortured for Christ. And if you weren't there, can I just really, really encourage you to try and get your hands on a copy, and perhaps speak to Bob and Liz, they can perhaps point you in the right direction. And we saw there our own brothers and sisters, despite persecution, despite torture, despite what they were facing, they were living for Christ. And it was not in vain. So how do you have that sort of influence in your life? How do you have that sort of faith? So as I mentioned, we watched Tortured for Christ. This sermon is called Living for Christ. How do we do that day by day? And there's three things I think this passage is telling us of how we should live for Christ, how we can have that life that is not in vain, that has, as Paul says, results. So the first point is we need to be bold. We need to be bold. We need to be careful with the word there. I said bold, not bald. I know a lot of you want hair like me, but we can't all be bald, but we can all be bold. So as I mentioned, we want to have that influence, don't we? We want to have that influence at school, college, work, at home. We don't have those things to say that it's been in vain. So boldness is important to keep that from happening, that our lives are not in vain. In verses 1 and 2 here, Paul describes what happened to him as he left Philippi and went to Thessalonica. If you read verses 1 and 2, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results, was not in vain. And we previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dare tell you the gospel in the face of strong opposition. So Paul's time in Thessalonica, it had not been in vain. Even though he was there just a short time, the reason why his life, the reason why his visit was not empty or ineffective is because he had that boldness in God. And he spoke the gospel with courage. At verse 1, our coming to you was not without results. It was not in vain. Something changed. Something happened to the people there in Thessalonica. Paul preached, and he didn't preach without effect. The Thessalonians were changed. And we read about that. We've read about that already last week. Paul and Silas, their ministry in Thessalonica there. If you look down at verse 9 of chapter 1, we read there that our coming to you was not in vain. It was not without results. Verse 9, because you turned from idols. You trusted Christ as Savior. You stopped lying, stealing, hating. You started caring for one another, sharing things, loving your enemies, worshipping the true and living God. And so Paul and Silas, their time in Thessalonica, although it was short, about 3 weeks, it was not wasted. It wasn't in vain. It wasn't without results. And we heard last week, because of the persecution that they faced, we can read about that in Acts 17. We did that last week. Because of the persecution, Paul and Silas had to disappear quite quickly. And Paul's critics took full advantage of that. They thought, here's our opportunity to undermine his authority, to undermine the gospel. And they were determined to discredit him. So they launched this smear campaign against him. And if we look at these verses here in chapter 2, we can kind of see from Paul's defense of himself what they were saying about him there. So if you kind of just read through, it seems like his critics were saying, oh, Paul's just in this for the money. He's greedy. He's in this for the prestige or the power. His motives of dodger, I wouldn't trust him. And look, when opposition came, when he found himself in danger, he just picked up and left. He's far more concerned about himself than you. He's abandoned you. It seems likely as well that those in Thessalonica were having their heads turned by this smear campaign. So Paul wrote these things to clear that up, to clear up any misunderstandings. Not because he cared deeply about what others thought of him, if they were thinking badly of him. It says in verse 6, doesn't it? It says, we're not looking for praise from people. But the truth of the gospel was at stake there in Thessalonica. And therefore, the church was at stake. He felt as though he had to address these things because undermining Paul's ministry was undermining his message. It was undermining the gospel. So he felt as though he had to back himself up here. So despite that persecution they faced, we read verse 2. It says that they dared to tell them the gospel in the face of strong opposition. And the word dared there, it means that they spoke freely, they spoke openly, they spoke fearlessly. It was Paul's boldness, it was his fearlessness that in evangelizing that kept his faith from being in vain. And it's the same with us. This boldness in God will stop our lives being insignificant. And where do we get this boldness? Well, Paul's answer is clear. You get it in God. You get it in God. You don't work it up, but you pray it down. So look, verse 2 again. But with the help of our God, with the help of our God, we dare tell you the gospel. Again, in the ESV, it says, we had the boldness in our God to speak. The boldness in God. So Paul had suffered in Philippi. Acts 16, the chapter before, we read about what happens in Thessalonica. Acts 16, we read that he's dragged out of into the markets of the city, and he's charged with disturbing the peace because he cast a demon out of a girl, and then he spent the night in jail. And then in Thessalonica, the easiest thing could have been that in the world for Paul to say to Silas, Let's just stay quiet for a bit. Let's not let the same thing happen. Let's just lie low for a bit. Let's do things differently. But they didn't do that. They preached the gospel, and the mob in Thessalonica was even more angry. And we read that Paul barely escaped to the next location, Berea, for safety. But that was the setting for Paul's ministry. In that setting, though, he spoke the gospel courageously because he had that boldness in God. For Paul, God was so real. God was so powerful. God was so utterly committed to doing everything for Paul's good. Paul knew that nothing could separate him from the love of God. And so all his boldness was in God and not himself. God has been the source of all the courage, the boldness, the fearlessness of all the martyrs. Again, the Tortured for Christ film on Tuesday. Despite the pain, the guards, the people who were torturing them, they said to them, you belong to us now. If you were there, I don't know if you remember this bit. They said, you belong to us. And the believers replied, I'm not my own. I belong to Christ. And it was around that this time last year, if you were here, we were celebrating 500 years since the Reformation. If you weren't here, the Reformation was this break from the Roman Catholic Church. They weren't seeking to break, but they were seeking to reform the church, to go back to what the Bible says, that we're saved by grace alone and Christ alone. But quite a few years before the Reformation, there was this man some of you may have heard of called Jan Hus. And he lived in Bohemia. And he became, through the influence of Wycliffe actually, he became convinced of the Bible's teaching that we're saved by grace and by grace alone, by Christ and by Christ alone. no surprise, Huss was excommunicated by the church. I think there is a picture of Huss somewhere. There he is. And he was asked to explain his views. And for this meeting, he was given the promise of safe travel. That promise amounted to nothing. And he was arrested. He was imprisoned. After 6 months in prison, and there was this mock trial, and Huss refused to change his views. And he was condemned to death in 1415, and he was burnt at the stake. And shortly before he died, he shouted this out. Again, this boldness in God. He shouted out, "You may roast this goose." So Huss means goose in Czech, apparently. "You may roast this goose, but in 100 years' time, 100 years from now, a swan will arise whose singing you will not be able to silence." In almost exactly 100 years' time, Martin Luther unleashed his doctrine of salvation by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. Luther was pretty convinced that he was the promised swan in that sense. Just a side note, that's if you've seen a Lutheran church, that's actually why Lutheran churches have swans as their weather vanes. This is a side. But this week as well, on the 16th of October, it was the anniversary of the martyrs of Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. During the reign of Queen Mary, she executed hundreds of Bible-believing evangelical Christians. And Latimer and Ridley were one of the most famous victims, and they were fastened together as they were burnt at the stake on the 16th of October, 1515. Ridley tried to encourage Latimer before the fires were lit, and he said, "Be of good heart, brother, for God will either ease the fury of the flames or strengthen us to abide it." Again, that boldness was in God's. God will ease the fury of the flame or strengthen us. And as the bundle of sticks caught fire, it was then Latimer's turn to encourage Ridley, and he said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, play the man. We shall this day light a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust will never be put out." Sadly for Ridley, the wood around him was laid poorly and he suffered terribly. Apparently the sight moved hundreds to tears. And the reason to mention these things, it's not pleasant, but Huss, Latimer, Ridley, Wurmbrands, their courage was in God's, not in any human, not in themselves. They lived for God's. For them, God was better than life. Why was their life not lived in vain? Why was their death not in vain? Because they had boldness in their gods. And may we ourselves this week, may we see Jesus with such power, with such beauty, that we love him more than life, that we love him and want to live for him more than anything else, that we have this boldness, this strength and courage in our gods. Do you have this strength? Do you have this courage and boldness in God's? How will you speak this week in school, in college, at work or at home? Will you speak boldly, or will you next week look back and think, this is another week which has been in vain? I remember the song I used to sing growing up, echoes this, "Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you." So we need to be bold. But there's more than that. Second point, and the next 2 points are shorter, I think. But the second point is be loving. Be loving. We have, don't we, the most important news, the most incredible message the world has ever heard. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And that is the most important news. That's the most important news in the world, and it must be lived out in front of a watching world. It must be spoken to a listening world. We need to do this boldly. We need to do it for God and not for man, but we must do that lovingly. We must do it lovingly. Paul and Silas, they weren't looking for the praise of people, we read in verse 6, but they still loved people. If you look down at verses 7 to 9, we read about this loving gospel work. Paul declares that his mother-like love for the Thessalonians. It could have been easy to burden the Thessalonians, considering what happened in Philippi, and then he went to Thessalonica. It could have been easy to burden the Thessalonians by Paul pulling rank, saying he's an apostle, and by giving them orders, by demanding money, but he didn't do that. Look down verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. We're aware that Paul was a tent maker to raise funds to carry out his work of evangelist and pastor. He wasn't a burden. Instead, he was caring and mother-like. Using that imagery, a mother with her children comes down to their level, uses their language, plays their games. She becomes childlike in that sense with her children. And we see that Paul was gentle as a mother. And we look at the affectionate words he uses for the church there in verse 8. We cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Can we honestly say that about our brothers and sisters here? That after the service, we can say, I love you so much. I'm delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but my life as well. He didn't use them to minister to him. He gave himself to minister to them. And that's great to see. We should be doing that Sunday by Sunday, that we come with the mentality of church isn't just for us to be blessed, but for us to be a blessing to other people. We see this verse 11, that he was like a father, encouraging and comforting the believers there. And no question that Paul was clearly a tough, he was a strong man. We can read about the shipwrecks, the beatings and the persecutions that he faced in 2 Corinthians 11. He was clearly bold, he was strong. But he wasn't afraid either to show that he was loving, caring, mother-like. And it was because Paul was loving and caring that he sometimes had to say the difficult things to people because he loved them. We see this throughout letters like 1 and 2 Corinthians. He has to say these difficult things to them, not because he wants to hurt them, but because he loves them. And if we're to be loving, if we're to be caring, sometimes that demands that we say the difficult things to each other in order for us to be more Christ-like. And we're living this in this age of tolerance, well, apparently tolerance anyway, the culture of if it makes you happy, do it. Who are we to judge? But there's also massive intolerance in this age of tolerance, isn't there? In fact, there's massive intolerance towards us as Christians. Does that mean that in our workplaces, at home or wherever, that we should just bite our lip, keep our head down and not speak up? No. Love demands us to correct, to rebuke, to preach, to evangelize. Later on, perhaps you're heading home later, and there's someone on the road and a vehicle is coming quickly towards them. What are we to do? Are we to think, I don't know, I don't want to be rude and shout at them. I don't want to intrude on someone's private space and kind of push them out of the way. People will think I'm unloving or rude. I'll just keep my head down, keep walking, not think of the consequences. No, of course not. We're to do everything we possibly can do to get that person out of the way of the oncoming destruction. And that's the situation people are in, with destruction coming if they're not taking refuge in Christ. So in work, school, college, at home, when an opportunity comes up to speak, to be bold, to be loving, are we going to think, I don't want to be rude. I don't want to be seen as intolerant. People will hear the gospel by themselves, won't they? No, love demands us to speak, to care. We need to be bold, we need to be loving. A love for Christ and a love for others demands we speak. Look down verse 5. It says, we never use flattery or put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. Paul preached the gospel in love. And the gospel doesn't flatter people. The gospel gives us a true picture of ourselves, which isn't pretty. It shows us all warts and all. But we must speak. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. We must speak. Love for Jesus and love for others demands us to. Love means that we won't be telling people what they want to hear necessarily. We won't be using flattery, but we'll tell people what they need to hear. We're not to be judgmental. We're sometimes accused of that, aren't we? We're not to be judgmental, but we must point people to the cross, to redemption, for forgiveness, for repentance. And we don't leave it at that. We offer to walk them through it as well. So in living for Christ, how do we make sure our life is not in vain? How do we make sure our lives count? We'll be bold, be loving, but lastly, importantly, be genuine. Be genuine. Throughout Paul's ministry, wherever he was, whether he was in Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, or wherever, his ministry had been public. He was open before God. He was open before people. He had nothing to hide. Let's look at the verses here to see Paul's genuine Christ-likeness, as it were. So, verse 3, he had pure motives. Verse 4, it is God who tests their hearts. And verse 5, they're not covering up anything. Verse 6, they're not looking for praise. Verse 8, he shared his life with them. Verse 9, he didn't want to be a burden. Verse 10, he walked a holy, righteous, blameless life. Verse 12, he was living a life worthy of God. He was genuine. There was nothing devious about Paul's ministry. His message was true. His motives were pure. His methods were open and honest. The person he was accountable to was God. Basically, Paul's life and his ministry was genuine. Importantly, he didn't separate his life and ministry. They weren't two different things. Paul wasn't one person in front of the Thessalonians and then another person when he was by himself. How do we know that? Because he says God knows that. He says God is his witness about four times throughout the passage. Can you, like Paul, say that you're genuine, God being your witness? That you're genuine, you're not a different person from church and then at school, college, work, home. God being your witness. Again, the film Tuesday Nights, it was clear that the believers knew they were not their own. They were Christ, so therefore they lived like it in every part of life. Paul didn't separate his life and ministry. His life was his ministry. Ministry was his life because Christ was his life. And it's the same with us. Do not let your life contradict your ministry. I can't remember where the quote came from, but I remember hearing it when I was younger, and it's always stuck with me. So not knowing the source of a quote can be a bad thing, but I'll say it anyway. But it says this. It says, one of the greatest causes of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. That you might come along to church, you might come along to home groups this week or the Tuesday night meetings, and that's all well and good. But then what are you like at work, school, college? What are you like at home? What are you like when no one is watching? We must be consistent, we must be genuine, living for Jesus in every part of our lives, not just giving them a bit of a section on Sunday morning. So in living for Christ, how do we make sure our life is not in vain? We must be genuine. And just quickly to sum up, to be bold, to be loving and genuine, this is hard. But remember, all this comes from God. I pray that your life this week will be defined by verse 2. With the help of our God, you dare tell the gospel, tell people his gospel in the face of strong opposition. That's what I pray for you this week. A Puritan pastor called Jonathan Edwards, not Jonathan Edwards, the triple jumper, Jonathan Edwards, Puritan pastor in America, he said this. He said, resolved, I will live for God. If no one else does, I still will. That you might be the only Christian in your year at college or school. You might be the only Christian at work. You might be the only Christian at home. But let us be bold, loving, and gentle. Let us be resolved that if no one lives for God, we still will. Then our life will never be in vain. I'll sum up with this, but there was one woman's life whose life was lived for God, and it was not in vain. A woman called Gladys Aylward. Now, I know some of you know a fair bit about her, more than me, but after a lifetime of missionary work in China, she said this, I have not done what I wanted to do. I have not eaten what I wanted or worn what I would have chosen. I have lived in houses that I would have not looked at twice. I longed for a husband and babies and security and love, but God never gave them. Instead, he left me alone for 17 years with one book, a Chinese Bible. I do not know anything about the latest novels, pictures, and theatres. I lived in a rather outdated world, and I suppose you would say it is awful miserable, isn't it? Friends, I've been one of the happiest women who stepped on earth. I've known the heavens opening and the blessings tumbling out. Let's not live another week where we can say, nothing happens. I had no effect that mattered, it was in vain. Let us live bold, loving, genuine lives. Finish with Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Amen.